king in Amos, chapter 7. Amos is one of the minor prophets, and he was around, as you might have guessed already, just after the division of the kingdom. After Solomon died, King Solomon died, the kingdom was divided, and there was a chance for it to remain united, but bad decisions were made, and so the kingdom ends up splitting, and so there was a lot of garbage going on. Even during Solomon's reign, it was amazing with all that God blessed the kingdom of Israel with during Solomon's reign, but Solomon was allowing false gods to be brought into Israel and for their priests and their temples to be set up. And it was really, I mean, the smartest guy, the wisest guy that ever lived, he may have been, but he sure did make some stupid mistakes. And for the sake, he wants to be like the other kings. And so when you have a treaty that you sign, then you go ahead and exchange children. And one of he would go ahead and have the some king's daughter be given to him as one of his wives. And that would seal the peace treaty or whatever that they had signed. And then these little girls come in, maybe 14, 15 years old. This is their first time away from home. And, they're homesick and they're whining and crying and all of that. And so Solomon acquiesces and lets them bring their own priests with them, with their own false gods, and even pays to have temples set up just to keep them quiet. And do you want to know where Solomon was in all of this? You can read his response. It is better to be in the rooftop, in the corner of the rooftop by yourself, rather than in a broad house with a brawling wife. And he had 700 of them, so I can imagine. For somebody who's supposed to be so smart, he sure did do some dumb things. All right, and so really, all through the history of Israel, Israel had a problem with false gods. Remember, we were talking about even when God was in the process of leading them out of Egypt, and Moses is up on the Mount of God receiving the Ten Commandments. What's going on? They're melting down all of their golden earrings and making a golden calf and worshiping that calf, just having a lecherous old time. So anyhow, this is something that was ongoing. They never really came through and fulfilled God's commands to their fullest. There was always allowed witches to remain in Israel. They were to be burned and nothing like that was to be in there. This was a holy kingdom. As we talked about on Wednesday night, God set Israel up in the crossroads of the world. The world at that time, the center of it was Israel. If you were on any of the major caravan paths, you had to pass by Israel. And God set Israel up to be his shining city on the hillside, so that it was meant they would be a land without walled cities, because God was their protector. And as these people in their little camel caravans would come through the area, they would look and see this prosperous kingdom, prosperous above all the others, and serving such a powerful God that they don't even bother building walls around their cities and around their towns, because God is their protector. And that was God's will for Israel. And they never, ever, ever stepped into that. They wanted to be just like everybody else. And God is saying, if you're just like everybody else, then what are you going to have that makes them want to be like you? Amen? We are not like everybody else on earth. That's why the Bible uses an interesting adjective for us. We are a peculiar people. We are not meant to be like everybody else. We have hope when there is no hope. Amen? We have peace when the world has no peace. Amen? We have an eternity in heaven, and the world just looks at a few short decades here on this earth, and then they're dead, they're gone, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We are not like everybody else. And yet, what do we try to do? Well, we try to, you know, live like everybody else. How do we show that we are prosperous? Well, if you want to look at some of the televangelists, they're going to have, you know, several mansions all over the United States and the world, because look at how God has blessed us. Now, that's how the world sees wealth. That's how the world sees blessing. We're not like that. Amen. Now, I'm saying don't live in a nice house, but don't use the standards of this world to say my life is productive or my life isn't productive. You know, we're getting to this stage in life where we have probably a whole lot more to look back on than we have to look forward to. Amen? And we have a tendency to stop and take a look at where we've been and are we happy with where we are now. And for many people, they would be dissatisfied where they are because, well, I thought I would be living, you know, with under these circumstances, and I thought that I would have this and I would have that, and I really thought that this is what my retired life would be, and it isn't, you know, and it would, you know, most all of us when we're planning our retirement, whatever, it's with our husbands and our wives. And yet look at everybody, you know, just in this church that doesn't have their husband or their wife any longer because, you know, hey, life happens. All right, so we have to stop falling into that trap of measuring whether we are productive, whether we have value by the way the world sees value. We have value because we have an eternal effect. So we have value. We have value because your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and your nephews and nieces have somebody who's sitting here or back in your apartments, and you are praying for them because you have accepted your role now as the matriarch or the patriarch of your family. Amen? That is a role much greater than that of a king or a president because it has eternal consequences. Amen? And so don't get caught up in this wild goose chase of trying to determine success the way that the world determines success. That was the downfall of Israel. God wanted them to be a kingdom, but not even a kingdom, a theocracy. There was no king. He was to rule over them, and they would live in cities without walls because God was so powerful in their lives that no one would dare invade the land, that they would just be so prosperous and go, you know, every 7 years and not till the land and still be more prosperous than if you were tilling the land 7 years straight. All of these things God had planned for Israel, and Israel said, but that's not how the world sees success. That's not how the world sees success. Solomon says, the world sees a king who has is successful by the number of wives and concubines that he has. I'm so thankful for his writings because, you know, towards the end of his life, he learned real quick, that is not success. Amen? Leave them little girls at home with their mamas. Don't bring them into your castle and bring all their false gods and everything else in. So the downfall of Israel started with their trek out of Egypt and stayed with them all this time through David, through Solomon. Now here we are in Rehoboam and so Amos, who wasn't counted with one of the prophets. He said, he gladly would tell people, I'm a herdsman. That's all I do. I take care of the herds. And, that's what my daddy was, and that's all I ever wanted to be until God got a hold of my life. And there's something every one of us can associate with. Your mama and your daddy may have had plans for you. All right, and you may have had plans for you. You may have been happy with the plans that, you know, were made for you or by you or whatever until God got a hold of your life and turned everything upside down. Amen? And so let's take a look here, Amos chapter 7. This is what he showed me. This is what God showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall built with a plumb line. Okay, a wall built with a plumb line is a perfectly straight wall. Alright? And, I've built enough churches and used volunteer labor to know what a wall that's built without a plumb line looks like. Alright? You sit down there and you see this wall doing this. And you just kind of shake your head and say, well, that's volunteer labor for you, all right? And so here's God. He's standing by a wall that was built with a plumb line. So we have a perfect wall. And the Lord was holding a plumb line. Amos, what do you see? And I said, I see a plumb line. And there's something about a plumb line. It's one of the oldest of measuring devices. Because a plumb line is used to show you what is perfectly perpendicular to the ground. If you take a plumb line and you, which is just a string with a weight on it, with this vision here, it might have been a string with a rock on it. Alright? Doesn't really matter. They all work the same way. And you would take that plumb line and you would hold it, and now everything that comes up to that plumb line is perfectly safe, or excuse me, perfectly straight. And so Amos replies, you know, I see you standing there with a plumb line. And the Lord said, see, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be made waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And so what God is telling Amos here is, I have let Israel get away with all of their silliness, with all of their rebellion, with all of their disobedience for the last time. And I'm not going to wink at their sin any longer. There comes a time when God says, no, enough is enough. I look at the United States of America and choices that we've made just in my lifetime, and I'm in wonder that God has not turned us into a little pile of dust for the stuff that has gone on here. In the name of God, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all in your dreams. Okay. And so he's saying, look, I've got a plumb line. That plumb line represents absolute justice. This is absolute truth. If I put this plumb line out here and you don't measure up, guess who's out of sync? Not the plumb line. Okay? And so it's how do you measure up to the Word of God, not how does the Word of God measure up to your expectations. If you and your expectations don't measure up to God's Word, guess who's out of step? Amen? And so he said, I'm not going to allow it anymore. I will never again pass them by. It doesn't mean he's not going to come along and see them anymore. It means he's just not going to look at their sin and pass them by. Now when he looks and sees their sin, there's going to be, what did Ricky used to say? Lucy, you got some explaining to do. Okay. And Israel had a lot of explaining to do. Amen. Okay. So then, and then again, folks, don't fall into this thing that the world falls into. So here's Amaziah, all right? Amaziah was the high priest in Bethel. All right? So Bethel was not, it was not Jerusalem. Bethel was the chosen place where they would have their temple and worship their God because they've broken away from where Jerusalem, where the temple of God was. And so here is Amaziah. He's the priest of Bethel. Big deal. He's the priest of something that God has not sanctioned or blessed. But boy, oh boy, is he somebody important. He is a legend in his own mind. And he is saying here, so what does he do? He hears this statement that Amos has said, and so he goes and he calls to the king of Israel, Judah and Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel and Judah. That's how it's broken up now. Judah had Jerusalem. Israel didn't. And so they chose, as one of their places of worship, Bethel. Okay? And so he goes crying to King Jeroboam, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. Oh, it's terrible. He thinks so mean. I need a safe place. And then, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. Okay? Now, you can fast forward a few years, and you want to guess what happened? Well, if you've been on Wednesday night services, we know what happened. And we know that through Ezekiel and Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar came rolling on through, Jeroboam dies by the sword, and Israel goes into captivity. All right? What's wrong with this? Huh? Yeah. All right. The problem is that Amos was not proclaiming the good news of the day. Here's the program. We're going to tell everybody peace, peace, when there is no peace. And everybody's going to be happy, and everybody's going to be content in their sin. And there isn't anybody that's going to stand up and tell the truth until Amos comes along and tells the truth. Alright? So Jeroboam's got this high priest, false high priest under his thumb, Amaziah, saying that, no, that's not what's going to happen. Everything is fine here. We've got a great king. He hears from God. I hear from God. We have a wonderful time in worship in our little church here in Bethel. And everything is great, but it wasn't. And I just look around today and I see so many churches that are saying everything is great, but it's not. And just like Israel here had decided, well, we don't have Jerusalem, and so we'll set up Bethel. That'll be our place of worship. Was that what was ordained of God? No. One place of worship for God's people. Jerusalem. Not Bethel or Bethel, the place of God. So they missed it. And today we have, churches are splitting, all this garbage is going on, people are doing things, saying, oh yes, this is God's place, this is God's church. And they aren't even bothering to read the Word of God. They wouldn't know church discipline if it fell off the bus and broke their leg. They're just saying, we're having church, and we're having church according to our laws and our bylaws. Let me tell you something. If you claim to be a church, you'd better be doing it according to God's Word. Amen? Because there's only one church. I like what Paul said. There is one church. One baptism. One Christ. Alright? There is only one church. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. And the handbook is the Word of God, the Bible. And if you don't take the Bible as the standard for your conduct, then I'm sorry, you're a social activity, you're a social club, but you're not a church. Oh, but we name the name of Christ. Yeah, but that doesn't make, what does it say, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac? Going to Burger King doesn't make you a Whopper. That's what it was. Okay. That's right. You know, so you can call church, all that you want, but if they're not preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if they're not preaching the Bible, then it's not church. Here, you have Amaziah and King Jeroboam saying, we're God's chosen. This is the place of God's worship, the chosen place of worship. We're the ones that are in the right. And they weren't anywhere near the right. So when God's man comes along and actually gives them God's prophecy, then what do? Oh, man of God, thank you so much for letting us know the truth. We didn't know we were that far off base. But thanks to you and your honesty and your revelation of God's Word to us, we'll be able to get our lives straight. Okay, is that what happened? Okay, so Amaziah says to Amos, O seer. Okay, now, seer is, that's a slang term for what? A prophet. It is a bad slang term for a prophet. Okay? That's what you're going to call somebody tongue-in-cheek, okay. So, here's Amaziah, the priest, to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there. In other words, you're just a hired hand. You're just doing this because this is where the money is. Earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Says me. Alright? Not God. Alright. And then Amos answers, I'm no prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. I'm just a herdsman, and I dress the sycamore trees. I prune the trees. All right, but all I can tell you is God took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, verse 16, now therefore, since you have thought so highly of me and God's message through me, let me go ahead and tell you, you know, me, I'd be taking a step back and looking for cover, but this isn't Amos. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, because that's what you've told me, thus saith the Lord. Not Amos, the Lord. Your wife, Mr. High Priest, will become a prostitute in the city. Okay? Why? Because Babylonians are going to sweep through. All the royals are going to be killed off. People that think they're all high and mighty. This guy here is a high priest, but he's not a high priest of anything. All the real priests are in Jerusalem, not in Bethel. So, how much use do you think that Nebuchadnezzar has for this Amaziah? He has no use for him. He's a false priest, and everybody knows it. Okay, so when he comes through and you get yourself killed, then your wife is going to be reduced to being a prostitute just to survive. Alright, and your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land shall be parceled out by line. In In other words, your land's going to be taken away from you and given to others. And you yourself shall die in an unclean land. And Israel shall surely go into exile. You can stamp your little feet all you want and say, no, 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 it's a lie, it's not true, but Israel's going into exile. Alright? And all of this, I'm amazed at Jeroboam, at his high priest Amaziah, how they have so told themselves and told each other the lie that they believe it. We're God's people. This is God's purpose is being carried out here. And yes, we are breaking the laws of Moses. We are breaking the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. We're breaking it all over the place because of our rebellion. But we are still the ones that are the recipients of God's mercy and grace. And they told themselves that until the very day that the Babylonians came sweeping through and killed most of them and took the rest off into exile. And so I want you to know, it's important where you decide to go to church. Because where you decide to go to church is where you're going to get a message presented. And you don't want to hear a message by man. You hear a message by man, it's going to be with man's priorities. It's what makes sense in this humanistic world. You want what the Bible has to say. It is interesting as I was talking to my son, and he's been out doing some sidewalk evangelism. It's interesting as he's talking to people, that they tell him that they can't be a Christian because they can't afford to be a Christian. Because whenever they turn on the TV, so-and-so is asking for $100 and $500 and $1,000 and all this good stuff. And so they would love to be a Christian, but according to what they're seeing on TV, they can't afford to be a Christian. Well, you gotta be careful what you let your eyes see and what you let your ears hear, because they're listening to this stuff and they're thinking that it costs money to be a believer. Guess what? Salvation is full and free in the blood of Jesus, isn't it? Amen? And that's what we believe here. We believe, yes, people have told me, well, you serve a bloody God and you have a bloody religion. Yes, because it's the shed blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. It's the shed blood of Jesus that forgives us. It's the shed blood of Jesus that strengthens us. It's the shed blood of Jesus by His stripes we are healed. It's the shed blood of Jesus that we are healed by. Amen? Amen. So I'm sure there's lots of fancier places to go to church. I'm sure there's lots of better, more eloquent people out there to listen to on a Sunday morning. But I thank God that He has called us together as this little family where you know it's going to be preached on Sunday morning. It's the Word of God. Because when I was running my life, according to my wisdom and my choices, I mess things up real, real good. You don't need my ideas about how to live your life. The only ideas that I have that I know that work are the ones that I've gotten from God's Word. Amen? Amen? And so I just want to use that to circle all the way back around. What is Christianity? And we've said it before, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify the Father. In other words, we start thinking, speaking, and acting like the Father. What would the Father do in this situation? The Father would step in and bring healing. The Father would step in and bring forgiveness. Amen? And that's how I've started to look at opportunities. We went with some friends for lunch yesterday. And so I'm sitting there and I'm waiting for this lady in front of us to pay her money. And I think, oh God, okay, I want to be just like you. I want to do God the Father type things. And so, I want to do something that is just totally out of, you know, reason. But I want this to be from you. And so this lady had come up and she was trying to pay for her, it was a little barbecue place. She was trying to pay a split check. She wanted to give $40 cash and pay the rest with the credit card, and they weren't set up to do that. And all she had was $40 cash. And so I'm thinking, does God want me to pay this lady's bill? You know, and so, okay, except she wasn't buying for just one person. She was buying for a great big family, and her bill was over $80. And that rung up, and I'm saying, oh, sweet Jesus, okay, if you really want me to. And then she tried to pay for it. Like I said, they wouldn't split the check. And she says, well, I hope I can find a credit card. And so, and I'm saying, okay, God, if she can't find this credit card, I'm going to do what I think you want me to do. I want to pay this lady's bill. At the same, same time, I'm praying, oh, sweet Jesus, let her find her credit card. I really was. But I had resigned myself to the fact that if this was a teaching moment that God had put me in, that if that's what he wanted me to do, that's what I was going to do. And so I'm sure that the lady and the cashier took it the wrong way, but when she said, I hope this credit card works, and she put it in and it worked, and I said, hallelujah! You know, is she spending too much time in line? You know, why is this guy all happy? You know, but really, see, I'm going through the same thing that you guys are. How does God want me to live this day? Alright, I'm not going to worry about the past 73 years. 72 years? How old are we? Okay, and you're going to be 73. Okay, alright, so. Yes, ma'am. I can see you. Okay. And so I have made the past mistakes of the past 72 years and some right choices. My beautiful bride reminding me of one of my better choices in life. Yeah. But now I just want to make the right choices for today. And then if he lets me wake up tomorrow morning, God, I just want to make the right choices for tomorrow. Amen. Don't worry about yesterday. Right, water under the bridge. Don't worry about tomorrow. He may come this afternoon. So, you know, Jesus may return. So what are we doing right now? And each situation that you find yourself in, ask yourself, is this where God wants me to step up and do a God thing? Amen. And like I said, I'm glad that she found her. Maybe God was just saying, well, she's going to need some help finding that wallet, so why don't you go to praying for her? So maybe that was the motivation that he was using, to get somebody praying for her wallet so she could find her right credit card. I was praying for her, amen. She finally found the right credit card, and it worked, praise God. But really, all kidding aside, here I am. I'm in this situation. Whatever that situation may be, maybe downstairs in the clubhouse, maybe sitting in the foyer, whatever. God, how can I do a God thing under the leading of your Holy Spirit today? That my God, my life reflects my God. How can I be a miracle for somebody today? Amen? And, you know, don't